Maine, for the fine way in which you have led our singing today. Appreciate it very much. Appreciate all who have taken an active part into today's worship. I probably need to give you a forewarning here. I'm having a little sinus drainage. If I lose my voice, then John, you're going to take over. So anyway, that tends to happen. This is the second part and the conclusion of what we began talking about in the 9 o'clock period of worship. You know, as you read in the Old Testament, the unfolding of the Old Testament does not give a lot of information about death and beyond. You read a lot about death in the Old Testament. There isn't any question about that, but what happens beyond that? The Old Testament doesn't give a lot of information pertaining to that. As a matter of fact, you recall in John 14 and verse 14, Job asked the question, if a man dies, shall he live again? And this is something that has baffled, and boy, I do appreciate that. You know, the Lord said, you will not lose your reward. A cup of cold waters, I do appreciate that. But anyway, Job was baffled by it, as well as philosophers and theologians and really all manner of people wonder about that, and even Christians who have gone to church services perhaps most of their lives have often wondered a little bit about it, and that's understandable. But Job asked, if a man dies, shall he live again? Now, when we get to the New Testament, we're able to find a little more clarification on that. As a matter of fact, at the gravesite of Lazarus in Bethany in John chapter 11, we find that Jesus answers the question that Job asked many centuries before. Jesus said in verse 25 of John 11 to Mary and to Martha, the grieving sisters of Lazarus, as well as to all of those who were there, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. Jesus said, I am the answer, basically, in these words, to the question that Job asked long ago. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. And he asked those sisters, do you believe this? And I always found it interesting the way that they answered that question. They didn't just answer the question by saying, yes, Jesus, we believe what you said. How they answered the question was, one of the sisters answered the question and said, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. And that made the truthfulness of his statement that which was affirmed. Yes, I believe you. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God. So Jesus begins to answer this question of life beyond the grave. He affirmed on many occasions that the soul survives death. As a matter of fact, he warned in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28 that you're not to fear him or fear those who are able to kill the body. But you need to be concerned about and you need to fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And then in Luke chapter 23 and verse 43, a passage that we considered several times this morning in our 9 o'clock period, Jesus promised the thief on the cross that today you will be with me in paradise. So what Jesus is promising him is that while their bodies, their lifeless bodies, would be taken down and be disposed of or buried, he promised that thief that they would be together in paradise. That is, they would live on. They would live beyond the grave. And then there is the rebuke that Jesus often gave to those who denied life beyond the tomb. As a matter of fact, in Matthew 22, verses 29 through 32, Jesus rebukes the Sadducees who did not believe in the resurrection by pointing out something to them that is, we might look at it as think it's kind of obscure, but it's very profound. He said that God is the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. And then he concludes that God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And you know, this was said back in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 6 by God himself to Moses at the burning bush. I am the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. I'm not the God of the dead, but of the living. What's the implication? Well, the implication is that Abraham and Isaac and Jacob were alive, both at the time that God spoke to Moses in Exodus 3 and when Jesus was consulting with the Sadducees in Matthew chapter 22. Not in bodily form. Their bodies had long since deteriorated. They had been dead for a long time. That is, their bodies and their souls had been separated, but their souls continued to live on. Their existence had not ended. God is the God of the living and not the dead. Well, that being said, it raises a number of questions. It raises questions in our mind. Okay, there's been this separation between the body and the soul, and the soul continues to live. God is the God of the living and not the dead. But the questions that often come to our mind is, well, then what? What happens to the spirit? What happens to the soul upon death? And does the soul go immediately to judgment and to reward and punishment eternally? Is there consciousness after death? What do we or those who have died, what do we or they know after death? And do we become angels after death? And does our soul kind of float around upon the earth? You know, you see a lot of these so-called TV programs that, say they're really interested in trying to find these ghosts, the ghost finders and so forth. Is that what happens to the spirit? That it just becomes that ghost that, you know, haunts various places? Or maybe we're reincarnated in another earthly body. Are those things possible? Now, I want you to remember something. Remember, death is a separation. It separates the body and the soul. Just as faith without works is dead, James makes the comparison. The body without the spirit is dead. So there's this separation. And the body returns to the dust of the earth, Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 7, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. So this is something we have. And by the way, I didn't deal much with this, but that's going to help us understand what's referred to as the second death in the Bible, and that is the eternal separation. Remember, death is a separation, the eternal separation from God. So the body is disposed of either by burial in a mausoleum or in the ground or in a tomb. Or even, you know, by cremation, the body is taken care of, and the spirit then departs into the eternal realm controlled by God, and that's been prepared by the Lord for departed spirits. But then we got to answer some of these questions. After that occurs, after death, what is next? What happens then? Well, let's look at this from some negative aspects. One of the things that we have to immediately recognize is that the soul does not immediately go into the realm of judgment. Now, hear me on this. And we really need to develop this. Some people conclude that the dead immediately go to judgment. And that is, the saved will go directly into heaven at death. We often hear this. Well, you know, so-and-so is in heaven now. But I want you to stop and consider. You know, a lot of times this is said because of a couple of passages in the Bible. You know, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. Hebrews 9 and verse 27. We say, see there. Death. Then judgment. Or we see what Paul said in Philippians 1 and verse 23 when he was talking to the Philippians about his desire to depart and to be with the Lord. He said, which is far better than for me to remain here. And so we see those couple of passages and we say, well, you know, it looks to me like immediately at death we go to judgment and into our eternal reward. These verses, whether it's Hebrews 9 or Philippians chapter 1, Do not, ladies and gentlemen, set aside the fact that Hades is that receptacle or that which receives the soul at death. Jesus said in Luke chapter 23 to the thief, "Today you will be with me in paradise." And Acts chapter 2 and verse 31, his soul went to Hades. He did not go directly to heaven. Furthermore, the rich man in Luke chapter 16 and verse 23, after his death, was in Hades. Now, yes, he was being tormented, and we'll talk more about that in just a moment. But Hades is where the soul goes immediately at death, not heaven and not hell, and not judgment. You know, eventually the saved will be with Christ. Eventually we will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, but not immediately. Both of these texts, Hebrews 9 and Philippians chapter 1, passed over the period between death, the resurrection, and the judgment, and the eternal reward, because it was not pertinent to the context in which those passages were addressing. And just stop and think about something. Let's stop and think about it. Judgment, that all are going to appear, will happen at the last day. Now keep that thought in mind, the last day. Jesus said, if you do not receive me, and you reject me, and you do not receive my word, John 12 and verse 48, you will have one that judges you. The word that I have spoken will judge you, when, Jesus? On the last day. Judgment is going to occur on the last day. Not the last day of your life, the last day. That's when judgment will occur. Now, Paul deals with this to some extent in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 24, the Apostle Paul writes, "Then comes the end," that is, at the return of Jesus. "Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, puts an end to all rule and authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death." That will occur at the last day. Now I want to go back to John chapter 11, when Jesus was talking to Mary and Martha at the gravesite of Lazarus. Jesus said in verse 23 to Martha, Jesus said, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection," when? At the last day. Judgment is going to happen after the resurrection of Christ, which occurs at the last day, or after the return of Christ, rather, which occurs at the last day, and the resurrection of the dead occur at the last day. That is when we will be ushered into judgment. Death is defeated at the resurrection. The resurrection occurs at the last day. And it's at the last day that all that are in the grave will hear his voice and come forth. This is when then we will be ushered into judgment. Furthermore, judgment is going to be after the earth's destruction. As a matter of fact, Peter, in writing in 2 Peter chapter 3, talking about the Lord's return and what is going to occur at that time, has this to say, beginning at verse 10. "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." That is what is going to occur on the last day. The last day will be when Jesus returns, when the dead are raised, when the earth is destroyed, and when we will appear before God in judgment. This is what the Revelation writer is talking about in chapter 20, verses 11 through 15, when he says that there was no place, there, you know, the earth for the heavens and the earth, for they had passed away. And we will stand before the judgment bar of God. So therefore, one will not receive his final reward. One will not receive his punishment or his reward until after the return of Christ, after the resurrection of the dead, and after we stand before God in judgment. It will be at that time, Matthew chapter 25 and verse 46, where the sheep and the goats, the left and the right, will be departed, or will be separated. And those on the left hand will go into everlasting punishment. Those on the right hand will go into eternal life. That will occur at the last day. Well, secondly, we have to point out that until that time, our souls are not going to be reincarnated in other bodies. You know, the idea of reincarnation is to be reborn in another form, reborn in another body. It's a very popular doctrine. You know, I hear people talk, well, in my past life, or, well, I sure hope in my future life I'm able to. The idea there is they think that somehow or another, or at least they're sort of toying with the idea, is that we're going to be reborn in another earthly body. And, you know, whether, you know, that's kind of a form of Buddhism or Hinduism or spiritualism. And it's gaining a lot of popularity. But despite its popularity, and despite it being anchored in Hinduism and Buddhism, it is not according to Scripture. There will be no reincarnation. The spirit is going to return to the eternal domain of God. That's what Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 7. Spirit will return to God who gave it. It's not going to be reborn in another body. As a matter of fact, the Hebrew writer points out that there's going to be one death of the body. Hebrews 9 and verse 27, it's appointed unto man once to die. Not multiple deaths, which would have to occur if we were going to be reborn in various human forms. It's not going to happen. We are going to, you know, this is the only body that we're going to get. This is the only tent that's going to tabernacle our immortal soul. We're not going to be reborn in another body. We're not going to die over and over again. You know, I kind of find it interesting. You know, you think about some of the exploits of General George S. Patton during World War II. And I tell you, he was an amazing general. He did some amazing things with his armor units during World War II. But General George S. Patton believed in reincarnation. He actually believed that he was, in his past life, Hannibal. And that's who he had. And Hannibal died, and he was reincarnated into General George S. Patton. This is something that is foreign to the Scriptures. We're not going to be reborn. As a matter of fact, we're going to be judged by the deeds done in the body, is what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. Not multiple bodies. I tell people, as I emphasized in the previous lesson, we've been given a one-way ticket. You're not going to get another chance. There's not going to be a rebirth in a new body here with an opportunity to, you know, kind of get it right. We are on a one-way ride. We better get it right now. So we're not going to be, going into immediate judgment. We're not, you know, stand before the judgment bar of God immediately upon our death. No, there's this holding before we get there. And we're not going to be reincarnated. And also, we're not going to become angels. You know, people talk about, you know, well, he's an angel now, or she's an angel now. No, that's not true. That doesn't happen. I mean, you know, you look at some of these Christmas movies, and I think all of us would be familiar with the old 1946 Christmas movie, It's a Wonderful Life. George Bailey gets kind of an opportunity to see what it would have been like if he had not existed. And you're introduced in that movie to an angel by the name of Clarence Goodbody, who is supposedly a dead person who is an angel first class or second class, and he hopes to win his wings. Now, that is nothing but Hollywood, or perhaps a degree of Catholicism, but it is not according to the Scriptures. What we need to recognize and what we need to understand very clearly is that angels are distinct, created beings from humans. They're distinct, created beings from humans. Now I want you to notice something. In Psalm 148, the first five verses of the 148th Psalm is really showing how that God's creation should be and is praising Him. Praise the Lord, verse 1 begins. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise Him, all His angels. Then you drop down to verse 5 and you see that everything that has been mentioned there, including angels, for He commanded and they were created. Human beings, according to Psalm 8, verse 5, human beings were created a little lower than the angels. So there's the creation of human beings and there's the creation of angels. One does not become the other. We do not become angels at our death. All angels were created by Him, Colossians 1, verse 16. All power, principalities of power, whether in heaven or on earth, are created by God. And angels are distinct creations from human beings. As a matter of fact, Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14 reminds us that angels are ministering spirits for those who are receiving salvation. That doesn't mean that we're going to have a guardian angel. We don't. Ministering, the angels are ministering spirits. You have to keep in mind the role that angels had, not only in giving the law in the Old Testament, but the role of angels in the New Testament. It was angels that announced the birth of Christ. Angels ministered to Jesus when He was facing the cross. And so angels had a role in our salvation, not as guardian angels, but as messengers of God. And as a matter of fact, angels are going to be that which are reapers at the judgment, at the harvest. Yeah, now we're going to be like the angels in the resurrection. We will not become angels. We'll be like angels in that we will not marry or be given in marriage. And so in that regard, we'll be like angels, but we don't become angels. Do you ever wonder why we would be like the angels that neither marry nor are given in marriage in the resurrection? Because we will never die. And there's no need for procreation. Death will have passed away, Revelation 21 and verse 4. Yeah, angels are going to have a part in the resurrection or in the judgment. They're going to be the reapers, according to Matthew chapter 13. And verse 39, but we will not become angels, will not receive our wings, will not receive a harp, will not sit on a cloud somewhere overseeing all that's going on the earth. That is nothing more than fantasy. It doesn't happen. We will not be ushered into immediate judgment. Although when you think about what's going to happen upon our death, it would seem so. We're not going to become angels. And we're not going to be reincarnated in another body. Well, what's going to happen? Well, what's going to happen is we go immediately into this place called Hades. That's a Greek term. We immediately go to at death. There is this great transition that occurs. When the body departs, or the spirit rather departs the body, when the spirit is separated from the body, when the spirit transitions from this life, or tabernacling in this body, in going into eternity, this transition occurs. Remember, Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 7, spirit returns to God who gave it. Remember, death is that separation. This is something we've got to keep before us at all times. There is this separation that occurs. The body is disposed of, that is, it's gotten out of sight. And what happens to the soul? The spirit enters Sheol. That's an Old Testament word. Or into Hades, a New Testament word. Psalm chapter 16 and verse 10 prophesies of the death of Christ, that his soul would not be left in Sheol. When Peter is dealing with that in Acts chapter 2 and verse 27, he points out that Jesus' soul was not left in Hades. And remember what he told the thief on the cross in Luke chapter 23 and in verse 43, today you will be with me in paradise. Well, where did Jesus go? He went to paradise. Where did his soul go but did not remain? His soul went to Hades. So we see in Hades there is a place of paradise where the soul of Jesus went, where the soul of the thief who was penitent on the cross went. But at the same time, we have to recognize in Luke chapter 16, in verse 23, that upon the death of the rich man, his soul went into Hades, and while he was in Hades, he was in torment. So Hades is a place. It's an unseen realm of the dead. That's not unseen by God. It's unseen by the living. Where the departed souls go, and some while they are awaiting the judgment are in paradise, and some who are awaiting the judgment are in torment. That's where the soul goes, upon death. The soul does not sleep. We touched upon this a little bit earlier. There's no such thing as just soul sleeping, just the soul is unconscious, the soul is totally unaware of anything, just waiting for the judgment, waiting for the resurrection, and so forth and so on. No, we're conscious. There's going to be an awareness after death. Now, you know, when you look at the story that Jesus tells in the 16th chapter of the book of Luke, we refer to it as the story of the rich man and Lazarus, which I believe Jesus is giving us a glimpse into the next life or into life beyond the grave. You're made aware that you become aware of the fact that there is a consciousness after death. Look at Luke 16, and really we can go through the entire chapter, but the rich man was able to recognize and be aware of his surroundings. He was able to recognize that he had brothers who had yet to die. He could recognize Lazarus as being in the bosom of Abraham and being comforted while he himself was in torment. So there is an awareness that occurs after death. So let's keep that before us. You know, this is something that I think is very important, because our life may seem to be in the pits. We may look at our existence and say, you know what, it's just not worth going on. And so I'm just going to end everything and get out of all this that's bothering me. Hey, listen, that is a phony, faulty attitude, because you don't just completely annihilate yourself. You are conscious. You are aware after death. You're aware of your surroundings and you will be aware of what's going on. And so death is not something that ends it all. Death is something that transfers us from this life to the next. We depart into eternity. We're separated from this life, and we go in the presence of eternity. Let me further develop this idea of consciousness. That is, there's no such thing as soul sleeping. We are able to, the idea here is continuity of identity. This is what we're talking about here. I will continue to be in eternity JR. I don't become somebody else. I don't lose consciousness of the fact of who I am. Moses and Elijah kept their identity in Matthew 17, verses 3 and 4, when they appeared with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. They didn't lose their identity. There's a continuity of identity. We don't wake up in eternity someone else. We don't wake up in eternity with a brand new identity. Like you would receive in a witness protection program. We are who we are, both in this life and in eternity. You're in Revelation chapter 6. The souls of those who were slain for the testimony of Jesus were under the altar crying out for vengeance upon their death. They remained who they were in life, although now they were in death. They were those who had been beheaded or slain for the testimony of Christ. The rich man in Luke chapter 16 did not lose his identity. And Lazarus did not lose his identity. And so the continuity of identity is taught in the scriptures. If not, then I'd like to know, how in the world am I going to be able, according to Romans 14 and verse 12, to give an answer of myself to God? If I am not aware of who I am and the life that I have lived, the choices that I have made, how is it possible to give an answer of myself to God? Romans 10, 14 and verse 12 will all give an account of himself to God. Furthermore, I'm going to be conscious of my past life. What was it Abraham told the rich man? Son, remember that in your life, you remember how you had it in your life? You received all of these good things? You remember. So we're going to be conscious of our past life. A passage that was read in Bible class earlier, in the auditorium class. From the 7th chapter of the book of Matthew in verse 22, pertaining to judgment. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. There are going to be some at that time say, wait a minute, Lord. Haven't I prophesied in your name? How were they aware of that? Because they were conscious of their past life. Haven't we done many good works in your name? How did they know that? They were conscious of their past life. And we will be conscious of our past life. And that to me is a frightening concept. To think of how often I had the opportunity to get my life right with God and I thumbed my nose at him and said no. Well, son, remember. And in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. We're going to all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And we're going to be judged by the deeds done in this body. Well, how am I going to know? Well, I can be aware of my past life and the deeds that I did, the deeds that I performed. So there is this consciousness. And you know what? I'll be conscious of the identity of others. David recognized that. I can't, my son's not going to come back to me, but I will go to him. Go to him. Go to him. Not just be in the realm where he is, I'll go to him. And what's interesting to me? Is in Matthew chapter 25 when Jesus is giving us a glimpse of the judgment. You know, the sheep, the goats, those on the right, those on the left. They're going to be, you know, separated. What was it Jesus said? He said, you know what? Here's the problem. You know, I was hungry and you didn't feed me. I was thirsty and you didn't give me anything to drink. I was sick. You didn't visit me. I was in prison. You didn't come around. I was naked. You didn't clothe me. Well, Lord, when did we see you that way? Well, we didn't see the Lord that way, but, you know, Jesus said, if you didn't do it to the least of one of these, who's he talking about? These are your brethren. Well, how am I going to know they're my brethren unless there is this consciousness of the identity of others? There is going to be consciousness after death. Now, I got to tell you, this fact of consciousness after death, it raises a number of questions. And it raises a number of considerations that I got to tell you, many of them are well above my pay grade. Now, what I do know is we're not going to continue in the same relationship. We'll neither marry nor be given in marriage. We'll be in that regard like angels. There'll be no need for marriage, no need for procreation, because we will not die. Now, what those relationships are going to be, how they will appear, I don't know. I don't have a clue. And you know, infants that die, will they be infants in eternity? I don't know. Will the aged be aged? I don't know. I know we're going to receive new bodies. I understand that. But beyond that, it's in the hands of God. I don't know. But I do know that we're going to have consciousness after death. And we're going to be aware. Relationships will change. I grant you that. How they will appear, I don't know. I wished I did. That'll all be worked out by God. But there's no indication. We talk about consciousness. There's no indication that one is conscious of what's happening on the earth. You know, you hear people talk about, well, my sainted grandmother, God bless her, she's watching over the family now. No, that's not so. There's no evidence that the departed are able to look upon the earth and see what's going on. Now, the rich man was aware that he had brothers who, upon his death, had not yet obeyed the Lord. But he had no idea what was going on in their lives then. He knew that if they didn't change, they were going to wind up in the same place that he was. But there's also no indication that Lazarus, in his rejoicing state in the bosom of Abraham, was aware of any pain or any hurt or any crying or any loneliness or the spiritual condition of anyone that was living at that time. One of the great things that give me so much hope and so much comfort is that I know, according to what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3, that God is the God of all comfort. And as a result of that, God will be comforting us throughout eternity. I understand that. And you know, the Bible says that Revelation 21 and verse 4, that God will wipe away all tears. The whole concept of that is God will wipe out of our eyes, not just wipe them off, but God will wipe out of our eyes all tears, all reason for crying. And we'll have all comfort. And truly, as the Revelation writer says in Revelation 14 and verse 13, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. From now on, says the Spirit, they will rest from their labors. Rest in everlasting comfort. So where will we go upon our death? We go into this realm called Hades. That will end one day. Death and Hades will be delivered up, Revelation chapter 20 and verse 15, or verses 11 through 15. That's going to happen. Let me Let me very briefly review with you in a very feeble way all that I have said in illustrated in a chart that I've tried to put together to give a concept and an idea. Let's start with where we are now. We're living in this world right now. And in this world, there are various classes of people. These precious babies that we see, these precious infants, they're innocent. They have not sinned. They are innocent. And then there are people like many of us here today. We have obeyed the gospel, and we've become Christians. And we're members of the saved. We're part of the saved. But also there are those upon this earth that are lost, that have said no to God. And you know what? There is a gulf that separates us. But that gulf is not permanent. If one is lost, one can become a Christian. If one is saved, one can develop an evil heart of unbelief. So we can cross over that gulf in this life. But there is this separation. Upon death, there is this place that we've talked about, Sheol or Hades. And in Sheol and in Hades, there's this paradise. That's where Lazarus was. That's where Jesus and the thief that was penitent upon the cross, that's where they entered. This is where the saved will be. This is those who have committed their life to serving the Lord will be in paradise upon death. But also in paradise, there's this place called torment. That's where the rich man was at death. And that's where the lost will be at death. And guess what? That gulf is still there. But now it's set. There's no crossing back and forth. It's set. It's permanent. Then there's going to be the return of Christ, the resurrection from the dead. At this time, we will be ushered into judgment. The saved will hear the Lord say, "Well done." The lost will hear the Lord say, "I never knew you." Now the gulf is everlasting. To those who are among the saved, he will say, "Come, you blessed of my Father." And we will enter into the portals of heaven. We will be with the Lord forever and forever. Those who have chosen to live a life separated from God will be eternally separated from God. "Depart from me. I never knew you." I guess I could have really started with this chart and been done in about 10 minutes. But I wanted to kind of give us an overview of what death is, what death does, and what happens beyond the grave. At the very moment of our conception, in the womb of our mother, we begin what is often referred to as the cycle of life. The cycle of life ends at the point of death. Sometimes death occurs in the womb. Sometimes death occurs in infancy, in our teenage years. Sometimes we're able to reach 70 and, if by reason of strength, 80 and beyond. Death still occurs and the cycle of life ends. And at death, our destiny is sealed. We're not yet before God in judgment, but our destiny is sealed, as I've tried to illustrate in this chart. These mortal bodies are not suited for eternity. These mortal bodies are suited for life upon this earth. That's why Paul points out in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50 and 51, that this mortal must put on immortality. Because these are not suited for eternity. This corruptible must put on incorruption. Because they're not suited for eternity. If a man died, shall he live again? That was the question that haunted Job, and has haunted people throughout life. Jesus is the answer. "If a man die, shall he live again?" Jesus said in John 11 and verse 25, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. Are you living in Christ today? Have you lived your life in such a way that you're prepared when this life ends and you slip into eternity? You slip into this realm known as Hades. Because right now, the gulf that separates between you and the saved, you can cross. And God desires that you cross that gulf and that you become one of the saved. One day, when your eyes close in death, that gulf cannot be crossed. Your destiny is sealed. If you believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and you're willing to turn from a life of sin, repent, confess your faith in Jesus as the Messiah of God, Savior of this world, and you're willing to surrender to His command to be baptized in water for the remission of your sins, you can be raised to walk in newness of life. You can live your life in hope, and you can die in the realm of hope when this life ends upon this earth.